The good news comes to us today from John's Gospel. It's a story that also appears in the Gospel of Luke. It's a continuation of a story that appears in the Gospel of Luke, which we looked at a few weeks ago, in which the disciples are out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They catch nothing, and they come back into shore and meet Jesus there. In John's Gospel, in Luke, that happens before the resurrection. In John's version of this story, it comes after the resurrection. And this scene that we are about to read is unique to John, does not appear in Luke, and it is the very last scene in John's Gospel. So I invite you today to listen for God's living word to you in these words and in what follows. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now one of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. This past Wednesday, an email appeared in my inbox of the kind that I have come to dread. It was sent in response to an event that now occurs regularly in America. It was from my good friend and colleague on campus, Brian Ammons, the chaplain of Warren Wilson College, director of spiritual life. And it read as follows. Brian has given me permission to share this with you today. "Friends," he writes, "we stand in solidarity and grief with our colleagues and neighbors at UNC Charlotte. We pray for the two students who lost their lives in the shooting and for the others seriously injured. We pray for their family and friends, their school community, and the people who have supported them on their journey. We pray for all of those impacted by gun violence and for those who this morning are grieving previous losses as they read the news. Just 3 days after the shooting in Shabbat at Poway, we pray for an end to mass shootings and all gun violence, for a day when emails like this won't ever be written. We pray for the perpetrators of the violence as we seek not to see them as monsters, but rather to do the hard work of remembering that they too are beloved children of God. We wrestle to hold in tension the individual accountability and systemic failures, and we remember too the people that love them. We will keep a candle lit across from Gladfelter once again today as we pass by. May we also remember all the candles we've lit over the years and all the lives lost to violence. Peace, Brian." Sadly, as Brian himself mentioned, that email came just 3 days after another public shooting, this one at Shabbat Synagogue in Poway, California. So I sat pondering the content of Brian's email for a few minutes. Then I sent him the following reply. "Brian, I thought your email to the campus was perfect. We certainly did not know when we started in this work that college campuses and faith communities would turn into live shooting galleries. Bless you for the care you are providing to a generation of students and to faculty and staff who have had to adapt to this awful reality. We've all had to adapt to it. And I just hate that. I hate it because it feels like there is so little we can do to change it. And I hate it because of what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." I am 100% sure that Dr. King was 100% right about that. And yet, I have given this question a lot of thought, and I am not sure what that principle might look like in practice in a world like ours, where mass shootings now occur with disheartening regularity. I am sure that whatever it might look like, I personally am not there yet. I am not yet ready to practice the kind of love that will drive out that kind of hate. Brian mentioned that he prayed that we not see these shooters as monsters. It's an important, critically important prayer, because I read about how the UNCC shooter was smiling when he was led away by the police. And I'm going to be very, very honest with you today. If given the opportunity, I suspect I would have yielded to less than a loving impulse to wipe that man's smile off his face with my bare hands. In this still Easter season, I would like very much for Riley C. Howell and Lori Gilbert Kay, the two pictures that are on our bulletin this morning, to rise from the dead and to visit not New Testament love, but Old Testament justice, an eye for an eye type of justice, on the two shooters that targeted the members of their respective communities. Now, as your pastor, I do want to assure you that I hate even having thoughts like that. But I'm not going to deny it either, because I'll bet I am not alone. We are built out of the same stuff, and I'll bet you're right there with me, many of you at least. And if you're not, if you are out ahead of me on this question, if you know what this kind of love looks like in practice, then I will gladly yield this pulpit to you, because I myself need to hear more about this love. Because love is not what I feel for the shooters today. Love is not what I feel for the legislators in Washington, D.C., who do nothing to defend the right, apart from offering thoughts and prayers, nothing to defend the right of their constituents not to be shot when they go to church, or to synagogue, or to the mosque, or to class, or even to the movies, but who instead bow to the power of a lobby group that has turned assault weapons, not just hunting rifles, assault weapons, into a god whom they believe they are obliged to worship no matter how terrible the cost. In the spirit and the memory of the brave and wonderful writer Rachel Held Evans, I will also say today that I do not love that we have a president who, in his tweets and at his rallies, continues to incite violence and to deliberately stoke racial and religious animosity. And love is certainly not what I feel for the national level church leaders who support his efforts to divide America and who themselves have alluded publicly to their own support for perpetrating acts of violence against our Muslim friends and neighbors. So I'm not quite there yet. But that's also why the story we read today matters so much. Because I think it points, I genuinely believe it points the way to what this love might look like. A love that is strong enough to drive out hate. Our text for today is one of three, as it says within the text itself, it's one of three post-resurrection stories in John's gospel, Jesus has himself suffered from an act of one unwarranted violence that appeared to bring his own life story to a premature end. But it turns out that despite the best efforts of some hateful and violent men to snuff out his life, Jesus was not done showing us what his love looks like, divine love, redeeming love, the kind of love that has the power to save us. But notice where he focuses that love. And I owe this insight to the brilliant writer and commentator Debbie Thomas. After Jesus rises from the tomb, he does not seek out the men who put him there. He does not seek an audience with Pilate or with the religious leaders who couldn't tolerate his boundary-breaking love that Sally alluded to earlier. He does not track down the soldiers who arrested him or the ones who nailed him to the cross. He spent zero time trying to win these men over to his side. He made no effort to try to persuade them to give up their hateful, violent ways and to join his love-based insurgency. In this particular case, perhaps only in this particular case, the post-resurrection Jesus appeared uninterested in loving his enemies. Instead, he spends his remaining time on earth feeding, restoring, and strengthening his friends for the task ahead of realizing God's reign on earth as it is in heaven. He meets Mary Magdalene at the tomb, comforts her as she weeps. He appears to his disciples fearfully huddled together in the upper room, and he offers to let the skeptical Thomas touch his wounded hands and side. Later, today, in today's story, he appears on a beach and he makes breakfast for his famished and exhausted disciples after a fruitless night of fishing. Now, I genuinely hope, this will change in time. But right now, as of this moment, I don't yet love the shooters who perpetrated these crimes. I'm still praying Brian's prayer. And I do not love the legislators whose inaction and cowardice continues to enable them as I see it, or the national level leaders, civic and religious, who seek to divide us. But here's who I do love. I love the students at Warren Wilson College. I love the students at Owen High School. I love you, the members of this congregation, and I dearly, deeply love the children who are part of our church family. It's that love and my desire to protect them and you that will lead me to pledge my strong and active support for candidates in the next election who will have the moral courage to take on the gun lobby. I will do that in the hope of driving those candidates who are in the thrall of the NRA right out of office. That is not a partisan claim. That is a deep moral commitment, I believe. And I will support candidates at every level who espouse love over hate, because I believe that America has been revealed under the current administration, and I also believe that it is now time for America to be healed. And it's going to take tremendous compassion and sustained commitment from our leaders at every level, civic and religious, to do that, to heal our country. That is perhaps the first step on the road to New Testament justice, love-based justice. I cannot drive out the hate in the heart of men who are so deranged that they will take the lives of innocent people whom they have never met. And I'm not going to spend a second's worth of time, a single penny, not a lick of effort trying to do that. But I can drive out the drive the hate out of my own heart. And it is love that will do that. Love for you. Love for our children. Love for the students on this campus. Love for our neighbors here in this valley. Love for our Jewish friends and neighbors. Love for our Muslim friends and neighbors. So if you're like me, and you are feeling anger and even hatred for those violent men who have hurt so many people, I hope that love can drive out the hate in your heart as well, so that together we can focus our efforts on changing the things we can change, including the things we can no longer accept. In this final post-resurrection story that we read for today, Jesus appears at the last to Peter. On that morning, Peter's heart may not have been filled with hate. Why would it be? But although the Romans did try to kill Jesus, but it was, in fact, did succeed in that. But it was quite likely filled, his heart, with profound shame and remorse for his role in that death. Peter, do you love me? Jesus says to a man who got it wrong, as we often do, again and again and again. Yes, Lord, of course I love you. You know I do. Okay, then, feed my sheep. But Peter, do you love me? He says to a man who is believed to have pulled out a sword, cut the ear off a soldier who had come to arrest Jesus, meeting violence with violence, something Jesus simply wouldn't tolerate. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 of course I love you. Okay then, feed my lambs. But Peter, do you really love me? He said to a man who later that same night would go on to deny knowing him, a man who failed to stand up for his beloved teacher and friend when violence was closing in around him. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Okay, then. Follow me, because love is still the way, and it is love alone that will save us. Thanks be to God.